It's just been wonderful having Paul with us. He was here for a marriage, family, friendship seminar a year and a half ago. He was here for Changing Hearts, Changing Lives. He was here this past Friday night and Saturday morning. He was so warmly received. He's been such a help to us. He so encourages the family of God. He teaches in not only lead seminars here in America, but all over in Europe and other places over the seas. So it's a great privilege to have him. Would you welcome with me Paul Tripp?
It's been great to be with you. I said earlier today that the problem with guest speakers is they're dangerous. You can't control them because they get to leave. And I am not going to be speaking to you from Luke 14 this morning. So don't turn there in your Bibles and ignore that little title at the above of your little note page there. What I want to talk to you this morning about is imagination. I am persuaded for Christians whose hope is in an invisible God, that imagination is an essential skill. Let me define imagination for you. Imagination is not the ability to conjure up what is unreal. Imagination is the ability to see what is real but unseen. Let me say that again. Imagination is not the ability to conjure up what is unreal. Imagination is the ability to see what is real but unseen. What has your eyes today? What are the things in your life that you see that influence everything you do and everything you say? Let me present to you an example of what I'm talking about. My wife, Luella, is the manager of a very large art gallery in Philadelphia. And one of the magic moments of her work is when new paintings are delivered for a new exhibit. And she loves unwrapping the paintings and seeing them. And she goes through a day where she agonizes over exactly where to hang the paintings throughout the gallery. And then a group of guys called hangers come and they help her hang the paintings on the walls. And after she hangs the paintings, she adjusts all the lighting in the gallery so every painting is properly lit. And it's an amazing moment because now these bare walls are festooned with the beauty of these new paintings. Every month the gallery looks different because the glory of the paintings are a little bit different each month. And by then it's about supper time, and I have a tradition that I'll come down to the center city of Philadelphia and I'll take her out to eat. And when we get done eating, it's usually dark, and we have this thing we always do. We don't walk right back into the gallery. The gallery has huge glass windows in the front of it. And we always stand across the street, and in the dark, we look into the beauty of that gallery. It's like a jewel. And we just take in how gorgeous those walls look now that they've been decorated by these beautiful paintings. It's a wonderful moment. We sort of just sit there and in quiet next to one another and take it in. And then Luella walks into the gallery and she gets her briefcase and some other things you need to take home. And then something very sad happens. It's almost like an irrational moment for me. She turns all the lights off in the gallery and we go home. And it always hits me like, because all of a sudden that gallery is plunged into darkness. And there's beauty on the walls, but you can't see it. And I always find myself, as we walk out of the door and she puts on the alarm system and she locks the door, I always look back for a moment. And it just seems so wrong. It seems so sad. I want to say to her, the lights in this gallery should never be out. It seems a tragedy to have such beautiful artwork hanging on the walls and you can't see it. I believe there are people here this morning. You're living in the gallery of God's glory and God's grace, but the lights are out. Now, no, there's moments when you see God's grace on a Sunday morning, but the lights are out on Tuesday night, and the lights are out on Wednesday morning, the lights are out on Thursday. Oh, you see the difficulty of family life. You see the heavy weight of responsibility of parenting. You see the severity of your financial condition. You see the loss of a job. You see physical illness and physical struggle. You see the hard work of marriage. You see the difficulty of being in the American workplace. You see the tragedies that are happening in Western culture. You see all those things. But you lack imagination. You see, imagination is not the ability to conjure up what is unreal. The imagination is the ability to see what is real but unseen. You're in the gallery, but the lights are out. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is all about imagination. Although the word is never used there. And I want to read for you the first 15 verses of Colossians 2. Follow as I read. Paul says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised you from the dead. Now, I don't know if you noticed it as we were reading, but in the middle of this passage is a very significant and very important warning. Look with me again at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. You see, what is wrong with the world's philosophy is not that worldly thinkers lack intellect. It's not that worldly thinkers lack experience. It's not that they lack some kind of insight about life. It's not that these people are dumb. The problem is that the world's philosophy doesn't have the lights on. The world's philosophy emits this one dramatically significant and important thing, apart which you cannot ever understand your own identity or anything else in the world, and that thing is Christ. You see, you cannot possibly understand your family. You cannot possibly understand yourself and your struggles. You cannot possibly understand entertainment or government or anything else unless you look at it from the lens that is Christ. John Calvin said this powerful thing, "There is no knowing that doesn't begin with knowing God." The problem with the world's philosophy is this single thing: the lights are out. You see, the network newscaster won't at the end of his newscast say, But don't worry. Christ rules over all things. This is so-and-so, the evening news. Your television sitcom won't direct you to Christ. The modern American university in its classrooms is devoid of Christ. Your novel probably won't point you to Christ. That DVD doesn't elevate Christ. And so Paul says, be careful that you're not taken captive. Be careful that you don't view life in a way that omits the one central fact that makes sense out of it all, Christ. Paul is saying, don't be in the gallery with the lights out. But I'm afraid that's exactly what happens to us. Our particular personal problems loom so large, they blind our eyes from the glory of God's redemptive artistry. Now, you ready for this? That gallery of grace is your heart. Isn't that amazing? And that gallery has been festooned with the artwork of redemption. That gallery is your heart. And your heart has been decorated with the artwork of redemption. Isn't that precious? And what Paul does here in Colossians 2, in these 15 verses, he points us to four pieces of God's redemptive artwork. And each piece of God's artwork is a response to the damage that sin does to us. You get the model? Four pieces of God's artwork. And each piece of God's artwork is a response to the damage that sin does to us. Look at the first five verses. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments, for though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Here's how radical Christianity is. Brothers and sisters, we don't believe that wisdom is just an outline. We don't believe that wisdom is just a theology. We believe that wisdom is a person and his name is Christ. And you see, what sin does to us is sin reduces us to fools. We can be so remarkably short-sighted. We can be so remarkably foolish. We can think that we understand when we really don't understand at all. Proverbs captures this in one powerful proverb. There is a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. What a wonderful promise. Do you understand? In Christ, the deep mysteries of the universe have been opened to you. Parents, there is deep wisdom for your parenting. Husbands and wives, there's deep wisdom for your marriage. Friends, there's deep guiding wisdom for that friendship. Workers, there's deep wisdom for the workplace. There's deep wisdom for your personal and individual struggles. You have been invited to a personal relationship with the ultimate source of wisdom. But you know, you can be in that gallery with the lights out. And you can lose sight of the wisdom that's been given you in Christ. But there's more. The second piece of this redemptive artwork that Paul talks about here is power. Look at verses 9 through 12. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ. All of the fullness of God was placed on Christ as He came to earth, so that Christ could accomplish His redemptive mission. And then Paul says this radical thing, that same fullness has been given to you. Listen, this gift of power is God's response to the inability of sin. Sin cripples us. The great hymn says, bruised and broken by the fall. Sin renders me unable to be what I'm supposed to be and to do what I'm supposed to do. Sin's crippling to us all. Sin weakens our muscles and hurts our resolve. Now this passage is actually pointing us to a historical moment in the life of Christ. You remember Christ's baptism? Remember as Christ went down into the waters of baptism, what happened? Do you remember it? The Spirit of God fell on Him like a dove. And Christ is saying, that same Spirit that was given to empower me is now given to empower you. Listen, God in His power and glory now lives inside of you. Want to know how practical that is? There's a moment in John 17, whenever I read it, sort of makes me smile. Jesus is praying for His disciples and the church to follow. And He prays that His disciples would be one like the Trinity is one. Now, if you know the disciples, you're thinking, like that's ever going to happen. Let's just take two disciples for an example. On one side of the room is Simon the Zealot. I don't know how much you know about the Zealots. The Zealots were sort of the right-wing terrorists of their day. The Zealots thought that you would bring in the kingdom of God by force. And so a Zealot would carry a dagger with him, and he'd look for this opportunity to do violence to the domination of Rome. And he'd sneak through a crowd, and Roman centurions were well armored, but their armor would lace in the back and there'd be a little gap in their armor. And a Zealot would sneak through the crowd with his little dagger in the folds of his robe. And he'd get behind a Roman centurion and he'd stick that dagger in the base of the spine of this centurion. And he'd cripple in immediate paralysis and die. And as the Zealot would rush away, he'd say, to the glory of God. There's nobody that the Zealots hated more than tax collectors. Across the room is Matthew, the tax collector. These were the guys who collected that harsh tax for the Roman government. They were Jews that worked for the Roman governments. They were the turncoats collecting this hard tax from their own people. Listen, there's no way that Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector are ever going to have the power in themselves to be one like God is one. And Christ is actually praying that these two men would have such a beautiful and remarkable relationship that it only would be comparable to the Trinity. And then Jesus says this, Father, the glory that You gave Me, I gave them so that they should be one. You see, here's the point. God will never call you to do a thing without giving you the power to do that. Do you believe it? And so if God puts a Red Sea in front of you, He's going to give you the ability to swim. He's going to send a boat. He's going to build a bridge, or He's going to part the waters. Do you feel weak? Do you have moments in your life where you feel unprepared and unable? Do you sometimes feel that the job you've been given is bigger than you? Well, you've been given power. It is the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead. It is the glorious, awesome power of the Spirit of God that now literally exists inside of you. Now again, I would say, do you see that power? Or are you in the gallery with the lights out? There's a third piece of God's redemptive artistry. It's in verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. What a statement. Having forgiven us all our sins. Do you understand that every sin you've ever committed, every sin you would presently commit, every sin that you will ever commit in the future has been fully and completely covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took every bit of your penalty. What a statement. Your account is clean. Now, what is the promise of forgiveness there to address? It addresses the guilt of sin. Sin leaves us guilty. And you see, if you don't see this glorious piece of God's redemptive artistry, you'll do all kinds of distorted things to deal with your guilt. You'll shift blame. You'll rationalize. You'll justify things that you shouldn't justify. You'll deny. You'll avoid. When someone approaches you to talk to you about a failure, you'll get offended and you'll wrap your robes of righteousness around you and you'll tell this person what a great guy you are or what a great lady you are. You know why you do that? Because you're in the gallery and the lights are out. Because in the face of the awesome forgiveness of Christ, we are welcomed as sinners to come out of the hiding and come into the light. There's nothing that you would ever confess that will be a shock to your Redeemer. There's no sin that you could ever verbalize before Him that hasn't already been covered by His blood. It's an act of redemptive irrationality to live in self-righteousness and excusing and blame-shifting and rationalization. Because you have been fully and completely forgiven. Every bit of your guilt has been borne by Christ. Every piece of your shame has been carried by Him. He took your stripes. And you will never, ever bear the punishment for your sin because He's taken it all. Wow. But we're not done. There's one more piece of His redemptive artistry that Paul talks about. It's freedom. Wisdom deals with the foolishness of sin. Power deals with the inability of sin. Forgiveness deals with the guilt of sin. Freedom deals with the slavery of sin. The words are really beautiful here. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authority, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, the cross wasn't a moment of defeat. The cross was actually a moment of triumph. God had planned that His Son would die for sin. And you see, the cross, according to what Paul is saying here, is there to break the slavery of sin over you. Sin enslaves us. Apart from Christ, we cannot escape the ever-controlling power of sin over us. Now let me make sure that you understand the theology here, because the balances are very important. The reason you need to understand that the power of sin has been broken, that your slavery of sin no longer exists, that sin no longer has that kind of control over you, is because the presence of sin still remains. You see, the power of sin is broken in that act of justification. The presence of sin is progressively progressively eradicated, and we call that what? You can talk. Sanctification. And so I need to know that I need not live under the domination of sin any longer because his power has been broken. What a word picture here. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. The cross was making a spectacle out of the forces of evil. And the picture here is of ancient battle. At the end of a war, often this would be the case, the triumphant general would lead a victory parade. And behind him would be a battle wagon, and that battle wagon would be filled with the weapons of the defeated enemy. And behind the wagon, the enemy would actually be chained and would be walking behind the wagon. And the victorious general would lead that procession, and the people of the victorious nation would gather in the streets, and they'd taunt and they'd cheer and they'd celebrate. That's what Christ did on the cross. The cross is Christ parading a defeated enemy before us and saying, you were once enslaved to sin, but your slavery has been broken. You are free. Free to do what? Are you listening to me? Free to obey. You have the freedom to do what is right. You have the freedom to make a choice for what is good. You have the freedom to do what pleases God. You have the freedom to be holy. And in those tough situations of life, in those difficult moments of crucial choices, in those little mundane moments of everyday life, you have the power in Christ, you have the freedom in Christ to do what is right, because the slavery of sin has been broken by his work on the cross. The walls of your heart have been festooned with the artwork of his grace. That artwork of wisdom, which releases us from the foolishness of sin. That artwork of power, which helps us overcome the inability of sin. That artwork of forgiveness, which delivers us from the guilt of sin. That artwork of freedom that releases us from the slavery of sin. I would ask you again this morning, are the lights on? Are these redemptive realities the things that form your thinking? Are they the reason you make decisions? Are they the basis of your doing what you're doing? Or are you very good at seeing your problems? You're very good at seeing difficulties. You're very good at seeing the challenges and responsibilities before you, but you're in the middle of the gallery and the lights are out, and you don't see the glorious things that you've been given by your Redeemer. Your heart has been festooned with grace, but the lights are out. Are you discouraged? Are there places where you're feeling overwhelmed? Are you struggling with anxiety or fear, disappointment or discouragement? Are there places where you feel like there are things you struggle with that you'll never ever get victory over? Are there places where you feel like you've been given a job you can't do? I would say that probably means that you're in the gallery and the lights are out. I would propose this thing to you. There are people in this room, and you're praying that God would give you more. And what you don't need is more. What you need is to live in the middle of what you've already been given. You've been given wisdom. You've been given power. You've been given forgiveness. You've been given freedom. How's your imagination this morning? Is your life more shaped by the physical things that you see than by the unseen realities of the glory of God's redemptive artistry. Is the gallery beautifully decorated, but the lights are out? My prayer is that God would give you eyes to see. Eyes to see what is real but unseen. And that as you get a hold of your wisdom, and as you get a hold of your power, and as you get a hold of your forgiveness, and as you get a hold of your freedom, you will live then in new acts of faith, and new acts of courage, and new acts of hope, even in the same situations that you once would have struggled with. God help us. May the lights be on. May we see the beauty of the artistry of His grace that has festooned the walls of your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for the wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in this gorgeous passage of Scripture. Thank you that our hearts have been decorated by the artwork of your grace. But we would confess to you that often we live like people who are in the middle of the gallery with the lights out. Give us eyes to see the wonder and the mystery and the glory of what you have provided for us. And may the vision of your redemptive work form the way that we make decisions, the way we respond to the situations and relationships of everyday life. Thank you that our hearts have been decorated by your grace. Give us eyes to see, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.